Take your Bibles, if you will, this morning. Turn with me to the minor prophet Habakkuk. Minor prophet Habakkuk. You may remember that the H's and the Z's kind of hang together there toward the end of the minor prophets. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. I have to have these little devices. It's the only way I can ever remember the order of the minor prophets. The H's and the Z's kind of hang together there. And the first of those is the prophet Habakkuk. Little book with big questions. A man who is trying to understand the way in which God works in the world. Trying to understand why God has allowed his church to fall so far away from him. But then when God tells him what he's going to do to raise up his enemy and bring them upon his people as the means of his judgment, Habakkuk's questions get even bigger. He's trying to figure out how do I handle what God is telling me here. So I want to encourage you to take this word up in front of you. This is the very word of God. God speaking to us. We're going to look at verses 16 through 19. The last four verses of this little book of Habakkuk. So take God's word up and let's pray before we read. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do give thanks to you that you are a God who speaks to us, because we, like Habakkuk, live in uncertain times. We don't know what's ahead of us. We don't know what financial or other kind of cliffs are looming ahead of us. We do not know what the future holds. And we have a tendency to worry and to be anxious about that, O God. But you have given us your word to point us to the comfort that we have. And so we pray, Father, that we would give attention to it. Guard our minds and our ears and our eyes and our thoughts now, that they would not be distracted by a million things that will happen this coming week, that we would rest now in our attention upon your word. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And we ask you to send him now into our minds and hearts, that we might clearly perceive what it is that you're saying to us in your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I hear, and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places to the choir master with stringed instruments. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, true, and sufficient word. How many of you have made some kind of resolution this year not to worry? We make a lot of resolutions at this time of the year. We began to talk about that last week. But how many of us have ever said, my resolution this year is I'm not going to worry about anything? Most of us would think, well, that's just a pointless resolution. I mean, it's hard enough to keep my resolution to go to the gym. It's hard enough to keep my resolution to lose 20 pounds. It's hard enough to keep my resolution to stop eating so much chocolate. How am I ever going to resolve not to worry? I mean, if we went to Walmart, the place of all popular opinion, and stood outside the door and took a poll and said, what have you resolved to do in 2013? I dare say the number that would have resolved not to worry would be very small. Yet, Scripture commands us not to worry. Do not be anxious about anything. Do not worry about tomorrow, it says. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. How can we do this? How is it possible? How can God give us such an impossible command? Habakkuk, this man whose name is so strange to us, which means to embrace, is placed in a situation where it doesn't seem like any of God's promises are coming to pass. All these great and glorious things that the Lord has promised, where are they? God's people have turned away from him, and now he's going to raise up these Babylonians who are notorious in the ancient world for being violent and impetuous people. Surely God's promises have all fallen to the floor. Yet, Habakkuk, the prophet, as a prophet of God, his name is part of the key to our understanding what he's saying here, means to embrace. He embraces God's promises. He commits himself to live not by sight, but by faith. I love the words of the song that we sang last week. God moves in a mysterious way. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. How many of us have seen that to be true? When our circumstances seem tragic and destructive, yet God proves himself trustworthy to us. How can we do this? How can we not worry? Last week we considered that Scripture calls us to reflect upon the passage of time. In the Old Testament, how did God tell the people to do this? What was the way in which he told them to stop and think about time? It wasn't to have an end-of-the-year slideshow. It wasn't to have a yearbook. I don't know if you had those, but as a boy, we had the World Book Encyclopedia. My dad sold those, amongst many other things that he sold. We always had a yearbook, and the yearbook told all the things of significance that happened that year. But God gave the Old Testament people something else. He gave them festivals. And at different times of the year, they were to remember different actions of God in saving his people, the things that he had done to bring salvation to his people. How does God want us to reflect on time? He wants us to consider that he is the Lord of time, that he is the one who enters into time in the person of Christ Jesus, not giving up his deity, but taking upon his divine nature, a human nature, entering into time to unfold for us his promises. He doesn't want us to make resolutions. He wants us to make confession of our faith. And that's what we see in Habakkuk chapter 3. In Habakkuk, in the first chapter, we see Habakkuk having this kind of argument with God. And it's okay to argue with God, by the way. As long as when we ask why like Mary asked why, and not come to God with our hands on our hips or our fists clenched. You see, we know this from our own children. When our children come to us and say, why do things work like this? We want to stop and answer that question. But if they come and say, why do I have to do that? Well, we're probably going to say, because I told you so. God doesn't mind us coming and asking questions. And Habakkuk is wrestling with God's dealings and wants to know. He's honest. He's an honest seeker. And God speaks to him. And then Habakkuk responds to God speaking. And that's kind of the pattern of our dealings with God, isn't it? We have a lot of questions. Who is this God who runs the world? And why has he done things this way and not this way, which seems that this way would have been better than that way? And we struggle with how things have come to be. And then where do we get the answers? Well, God's Word. He has spoken to us. And then he shows us that he is a gracious God, and then we respond to him. And that's the picture of our lives. That's the picture of our pattern of worship. And in fact, the subtitle of the sermon today is From Worry to Worship. You see, worship is the reflexive action that God's people should have to him, to his word, and to his promise. God has given us worship to address worry. It's the means of grace when God's people are gathered together. And we hear again these words. I love Psalm 103, where the psalmist says, for God knows our frame, that we are frail as dust. That's why God calls us to remember time and time again. Remember. Because we tend to forget that God's promised and God has performed. In the history of his dealings with men, God has promised to be their Savior, and he has performed his saving works. But we forget. We are so easily frightened by our circumstances, by the things that are ahead of us. God has given us worship to come and to be refreshed, to be reminded that there's something beyond what's going on in the newspaper, that what we see every day at work or in the world is not what defines reality, but it is God and his word and his revelation to us through Jesus Christ that defines reality. God has given us worship to contend with worry. He's given us himself and not stuff. Remember the woman at the well? She lived a pretty bad life.
She'd been married 5 times, and the guy she was with wasn't her husband. And she comes to the well in the middle of the day, which is hot. Nobody did that, but she didn't want to run into all the other cackling hens. And so she comes at noon, and Jesus meets her there. And he asks her for water. And she says, well, you know, remember we have this racial problem. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. We don't have any dealings with you, and you're sure not going to want to drink out of my cup. She never gives him the water, by the way. And then Jesus said, you know, if you knew who it was that asked you, you would ask of him to give you water that never ran out, and you would never have to come again and get it. See, Jesus gives of himself. He is the living water, the water of life. It's not stuff that we need. It's Christ that we need. Remember Abraham? He said, what can you give me, O God, since I have no son? And God said, I am your very great reward. I am your shield and your defender. God calls us into a constant, perpetual pattern of moving from worry to worship. That's the pattern of our lives. Look at the Psalms. The Psalms, which are these prayer songs written by men inspired by the Holy Spirit, which John Calvin, a commentator of the Reformation, said portrays the anatomy of the soul. Well, they're not polite little, sweet little prayers that you use for formal occasions. They're gut-wrenching expressions of anxiety and fear and worry. But how do those psalms always go? God's attributes are expressed. The worry comes out. But then in the end, worship is expressed. But you see that word a lot of times. I appreciate Sinclair Ferguson, a great preacher of our age who is a preacher in South Carolina, who said that when he was growing up in Scotland, there was a man in his congregation, and he prayed forever. And when he would be called upon to pray, he would begin to pray, and he would lament all the things going on in the world, all the terrible things that were happening in the nation of Scotland, all the ways in which the Church of Scotland had turned away from the Lord. But you knew what was coming. Because there would come a time in his prayer where he would say, but you, O Lord, are our rock. You are our Savior. You are our defender. You are building your church. You are advancing your kingdom. And we see this word all the time in Scripture, this great but. We see it here. Even though these things should happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The pattern from worry to worship. We see it in the Psalms. We see it here in Habakkuk 3. Worry is an inevitable temptation to believe that God does not really love you or have complete control. So we need to hear again. We need to hear again from his words that he is in control. He does love you. He has offered mercy to you in Christ. Though we have rebelled against him in a million ways, even since the time we got up this morning until the time we showed up here, many of which we don't even know. But yet he has mercy on us. He's extended hope to us. Last week, we began looking at this passage, and we said that Habakkuk's confession of faith, that there are three aspects to it. The first, last week, was that faith is required. That faith is required. Make no mistake, if we enter into worship without faith, worship is tedious and boring, confusing. We desire to be gone as soon as we can, to stop and plan our week instead of paying attention to what's going on, to allow the cares of the world to dominate our thoughts. Where's your mind when you enter into worship? Scripture tells us that it is to be drawn to the throne of Christ, of God. To his very throne, that Jesus, our high priest, takes us to the very throne of God to receive time, mercy and help in our time of need. The prophet Habakkuk instructs us in these aspects, that faith is required. Faith that arises from the hearing of God's word. Most of chapter 3 is him recounting the history of God's dealings with men. How do we know that God is faithful? How do we know we can trust God? Is it just a warm feeling we have? No, because we look at his word and see that he has a track record, that he has entered into the lives of sinful and undeserving men and dealt graciously with them. We have the word of God. That's why God caused it to be written down. He didn't cause us just to guess at who he is. He's given it to us so that we would have confidence. The basis for our faith. The hearing produces faith. This faith also arises from an understanding of our perilous condition. Notice what he says. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Habakkuk knows that when he stands before God, all of his pretension to piety just melts away. And he has to come face to face with who he is and the danger of his sinfulness. But then there's mercy. God offers mercy to us. Faith is based on the hearing of God's word arising from our understanding of our situation and our need. But then, what does the scripture say? It is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. To know that God, though we have rebelled against him, he has offered us a Savior. And then the scripture goes on to say, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. What a frightening thing that is. Well, what are we going to check? I mean, if you've got a battery, some of the batteries now come with a little battery indicator. Every one of your cell phones has a little battery indicator. If you want to know if it's got power, you look at the indicator, and there it is. It's half full. I better charge it. But how do we? Where's the faith indicator? Where do we look to see, do I have this faith or not? And we begin to get upset. And some people say, well, faith is a leap. Just take a leap of faith. Well, let me tell you, that Scripture never talks about a leap of faith. It talks about exercising faith. Blind leaping, by the way, was the temptation of Satan to Jesus. Go up to the top of the temple. Leap off, for God has said in Psalm 91, he will bear you up, lest your foot strike a stone. Faith is not a blind leap. To consider faith a blind leap assumes that God has promised us whatever we decide we want. And when I proceed in that direction, he's bound to deliver. What if God didn't promise me what was in that direction? I'm going to leap, all right, but I'm going to hit the bottom. Faith is not a blind leap. It is rooted in what is certain, what God has revealed to us. Notice how Habakkuk expresses his faith. The whole of Habakkuk 3 is a prayer. It's a prayer song. It looks like a psalm because it is a psalm of sorts. It's structured just like a psalm. Notice, turn back for a second to verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Now, all of you know what a Shigionoth is, don't you? Everybody know what a Shigionoth is? Well, if you do, you're more advanced than most biblical scholars. We don't really know what this word means. But it's used in several places in the Psalms. These Psalms, where the writer of the Psalm begins with adoring God for who he is, acknowledging that it's hard to get our heads around who he is and we're a little frustrated with our circumstances, but then a confession of faith at the end. A Shigionoth is a type of prayer. It's a confession of faith. And so we see this pattern, this reflex. God calls us to a reflex of gratitude. That's what worship is. It's a reflex. It's responding to God's grace to us with gratitude. Now, all of you have reflexes, right? If you go to the doctor and he wants to check your reflex, you know, he always hits your knee with that rubber hammer. And you're thinking, I know what you're thinking because I think it too. I'm not going to let my knee jerk this time. I'm going to mess with the doctor. I'm going to hold. And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, your leg's kicking out. You can't do anything about it. There are certain reflexes that you can't stop. But most of the things that are reflexive in our life come from disciplines, habits that we've ingrained. Worship is not a natural reflex. The scripture tells us that we exchange the truth of God for a lie, that we worship the creature, not the creator, who is forever praised. But by faith, God enables us to have a reflex. We don't take the initiative in faith. God does that. But the work of faith in us that we do is a reflex action to God's work. In other words, when God dances with us, he leads. He leads, and we follow. C.S. Lewis, I appreciate what he said one time, is that in worship, when he comes into worship, he doesn't like innovation because he doesn't want to learn a new dance. One of the reasons why our worship is very similar from week to week is because God has ordained the pattern of our worship, and we're learning to follow his lead in the dance of grace. Worship is a reflex. It's gratitude to God expressed in prayer and in praise and in the recitation of God's word. Is that a reflex in your life? Is that your reflexive way of dealing when crisis comes? What do? I've told this story before, but when I went to Germany a few years ago with Walmart, I'm kind of jet lagged. I'm sitting in the office. I'm looking around at the stuff, and My ability to read German is only moderate. And there's a sign on the wall. Instructions of what to do in a crisis. The building catches fire, there's an earthquake, whatever. And it has three categories. One for the German, one for the Czech, and one for the Turk. Germans don't like Turks, by the way. They assume that they are clueless. And so I asked the guy that I was working with, I said, what's the deal here? And the German instructions were, proceed carefully to the exits. Do not lose, you know, your rational thinking. And the Turkish instruction was basically, don't lose your mind and throw yourself out the window. You know, very derogatory. But that's the way we respond to crisis sometimes, isn't it? We just lose our minds. We're not sure how to react. But God tells us and shows us in the Psalms and in this beautiful passage in Habakkuk that our reflex is to be in worship. First of all, it's a prayer. A prayer in which Habakkuk emphasizes God's attributes. It's important for us to remember who God is when we're in a crisis, lest we think that God is not able to overcome any crisis that comes into our life. The beginning of all of our prayers should be the attributes of God. We tend to, what's most of our prayer taken up with? Here are the 10 things I need, Lord. Prayer doesn't begin with us. It begins with God. It acknowledges our needs, but it acknowledges God's authority to give us what is best for us, not what we choose to ask for. We might say, well, I don't know how to pray. I've never really learned how to pray. That's okay. You know, the scripture says that the Spirit intercedes for us with words that the groans that words cannot express. God knows your heart. The Spirit must help us to pray. So it's a reflex of gratitude, first of all in prayer and then in praise. The whole thing is a psalm. And so as I read through it last week, every now and then I came to this word, Selah. What does Selah mean? Well, some of you are musicians, and you know there's this little thing that looks like a long greater than sign or a long lesser than sign. What does that mean? It means crescendo or decrescendo. Selah is a word in Hebrew that means lift up your voices. This wasn't just a song for Habakkuk's private meditations, but it was to be used in congregational worship. Because if Habakkuk had these struggles, somebody else had these struggles too. And they needed to sing this song and to remember God is a faithful God. How many for you, when you're afraid of something, you start singing, so you have a favorite song that you kind of sing to help you get through it? This is a song, a song of the Holy Spirit given to us to sing in crisis. It's to the choir master with stringed instruments. You see, it is given to us to show us that not only is prayer our reflex, but praise ought to be our reflex. Now, usually when a crisis comes, we want to complain. Praise should be the reflex of our lives. Music is the delivery mechanism for many great truths that direct our lives. What does the music of your life deliver into your soul? What does the music that you listen to deliver into your soul? What music forms the soundtrack of your life? I remember there's a book in our church library called Papa Remembers. It's about the Nelson family over at the Havana Church. And I think about 6 of the boys out of about 10 boys went into the ministry. And the one thing that they all said they remembered about their household growing up was that their father was always walking around singing the Psalms. Wherever he went, he was in the fields singing the Psalms. At home in the kitchen singing the Psalms. Out in the barn singing the Psalms. In the wood shop singing the Psalms. The songs were always there. He was always responding. That was the soundtrack of his life. And I was struck by a story that Neil Falls recorded, is that when his father was being carried to the hospital where he later died, and I think it was 1969, some of you can tell me to correct me on that later, but on the way to the hospital, he's singing Psalm 23 from Bible Songs, He Leadeth Me. Sing it all the time. It was the soundtrack of his life. Is praise the soundtrack of your life? And then the final reflex that we see here in this passage is the permeation of God's word in Habakkuk's life. How's he going to handle this situation? Well, he goes back to remember all that God has done in the past. The word of God permeates the pores of his soul. You know, sometimes some of you, Isabella had, when she was younger, she had these teeth that weren't nice and smooth on top, lots of ridges and things. And so the doctor said, well, we better put some sealants on there. She's going to get some cavities. because it's going to be hard for her to ever get those teeth clean. And so, you know, the doctor goes and puts a sealant on there, right? What's the point of that? Well, it's the same thing you would do if you're making a woodworking project. You build this beautiful thing and you're going to have it outside in the weather. You're going to seal it, aren't you? Why? Because if the water gets down into that wood, it will rot it. There's got to be something there to protect. What do we pour into the pores of our souls? What is it that we seal our lives with? With Habakkuk, he's in this crisis. He goes back and he recounts God's word. He remembers all that God has done in the history of mankind to show his faithfulness. The inerrant word of God, the promises of the faithful one, are the sealant that should be placed into the pores of our souls and of our lives. When the test of faith comes, how can Habakkuk make his great confession of faith? This great confession of faith in verses 17 through 19, that when Benjamin Franklin was minister to France, if you read his autobiography, he doesn't profess to be a believer, but he lives in a Christian culture and he knows the scriptures. And he was an admirer of the Bible. And he goes, there's a story told that when he is with the French court there and they're all ridiculing the Bible, one day later he comes and he brings this passage from Habakkuk. He didn't tell them where it's from. He said, one of our historical poets has written this. And they all admired it and fawned over it. Where? This is such a great ethos. Where did this come from? And he said, it comes from the scriptures. How does Habakkuk make this admirable profession of faith? That's because he is soaked in the Word of God. He has the Word of God dwelling richly in him. It's a recitation of God's faithfulness in history. What has God done? He's kept his promises. Oh Lord, I've heard a report of you. I hear and my body trembles. What does he say there in verse 19? God, the Lord, my strength. He makes my feet like the deer. Where did Habakkuk get that, by the way? Does that sound familiar? You make my feet like the hinds' feet in high places. Psalm 18 and I think again in Psalm 144, these words of David. How will you rejoice in the Lord and take joy in the Lord unless the Word of God, taught by the Spirit, permeates your life? Are you learning it, studying it? Are you reciting it in your own lives? Parents, how will your children handle crisis if you haven't taught them to recite these words, to recount the promises of God, that He is a God who fulfills them? How will they handle the crises that come in life, that you know are going to come? How do we know we're in the faith? Because our reflex is in prayer and praise, and our lives are permeated by God's word. It's worship. But what about us? How will you react when the crisis comes? How many of you had a crisis in 2012? You don't have to raise your hand, because I know every one of you would have your hands in the air. Some crisis in 2012. And you know what? 2013 will bring some crisis, some unexpected crisis to you, some grief, some frowning providence. What will you do then? How will you react? Where will you turn? Where will you turn when the bank account is empty and there's an awful lot of zeros and not a lot of significant digits? What will you do when there's an unexpected diagnosis? What will you do when there's a sudden fall or a lost job or something you've been pinning your hopes to for years doesn't come through? Will you rejoice in God? Will you raise your fist and curse Him? What will be the reflex of your life? And the question comes, is Jesus enough? Notice what Habakkuk says. Fig tree won't blossom. That's a work of God, isn't it? Nor the fruit be on the vines. The produce of the olive fail and yields no food. The flock be cut off from the fold. That's a work of the invading Nebuchadnezzar's invading armies. They're going to take all the animals. Yet, I'll rejoice in the Lord. God is my Lord, is the Lord. He is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places. It's a test of faith, isn't there? Our faith will be tested in 2013. I assure you, your faith will be tested in 2013. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Because the scripture tells us that blessed are you when you encounter various trials of various kinds. Your faith of greater worth than gold is tested to be refined. The scripture is just filled with that kind of saying. Your faith will be tested this year. And how will you respond? Will you respond with this confidence in the Lord and who He is and His strength, or will you get overwhelmed? I love what Matthew Henry says. Joy in God is never out of season. Nay, it is in a special manner seasonable when we meet with losses and crosses in the world, that it may appear that our hearts are not set on these things, nor our happiness bound up in them. Have you got faith? It's not some quantity of something we have in ourselves. It's something God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. To know that whatever else comes, God has given us the greatest gift, which is His Son. Eternal hope that enables us to walk in dangerous places confidently. Notice what it says in verse 19. He makes me tread on my high places. High places, I'm an acrophobe. Are you acrophobic? You know, fear of heights? I don't like to go up on high places. And then I think about the Mohawk Indians, you know, that live up in Canada and New York. And what do? They work on those, they're high iron workers. They build these great steel buildings. Most of the skyscrapers of New York are built, framed out by Mohawk Indians. I'm always amazed at that. If you put a little girder on the ground, I could walk it, no problem at all. But if you elevate it to about 100 stories, no way I'm going to take a step. But yet, what does it say? No matter what happens, God gives us faith that gives us confidence. He doesn't prevent us from having to be placed on some high and dangerous places. In fact, He makes us go there. But He enables our feet to be like the feet of the deer, that don't slip, don't give way. Make no mistake, worry will tempt you this year to disbelief in God's promises. But God has given you worship to remind you. Each week, as we come into His house, we hear again that He has loved us with an everlasting love, that He has extended hope to us. We know that no matter what happens outside, we are in God's hand. God is a keeper of His promises. He tells us to remember. God will make our feet like the deer when He makes us to tread in the high places. Many times there will be this coming year when you feel like your feet will almost slip. Look to Christ alone to make your feet like the deer when He makes you to tread on the high places. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we pray that You would give us the faith to believe. We are like the man who cried out, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Father, in 2013, when You cause us to tread in the high places, when You put us in the dangerous situation, when You bring our lives into crisis, give us the faith that turns to You, that has joy, not trepidation, that rejoices in God who is our Savior. Help us to trust in that which we cannot see by faith. Give us the eyes of faith to see that which cannot be seen with the eyes of flesh. Thank You, Father, for this promise. And may the song of Habakkuk be our song. May the faith that he expresses be our faith. We thank You, Father, for Your tender mercies to us as a congregation. We know that many in our community and across our land are grieving today, grieving sorrows that are unimaginable to us, that we wish we had words that could take away the grief, but we don't. But we know that You have called Your Holy Spirit the Comforter. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters who are grieving, that You would extend Your comfort to them. We pray for those who are sick, who are facing unexpected illness today, that You would bring healing to their body, that You would strengthen them. And Father, for those that are facing illness every day, where it has become a part of the daily challenge and becomes overwhelming, sometimes seemingly insurmountable, Father, we just pray that You would give them Your through-bearing grace, that You would remind them that though there is no blossom on the vine, that You are the God of their salvation, that You are the one who sustains them, that You are able to make their feet like the feet of the deer in the high places, in the dangerous and perilous place. I pray, Father, that You would grant Your through-bearing grace. Father, we pray for our nation. We pray that You would work in our hearts to turn to You, to live for You, to give glory to Your name, and that as we, your people, who are called by your name, do this, that you would bring healing to our land. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our president, who is on the eve of inauguration. We pray, Father, that you would be at work in his heart, that you would call him to a faith that trusts in your Son alone, that does not trust in polls, that does not trust in hollow philosophies, and does not trust in worldly reasonings. Make him a great and godly man, we pray. Father, we pray that his trust would be in you alone, that he would look to you and to your word for truth and for the power and strength to govern, that he would have the wisdom, not of the world, but of Solomon, who asked you for wisdom to rule people justly and wisely. Father, we pray for all our rulers likewise. We lift them up to you. Pray for your protection against their lives, for many who would seek to harm them, who would seek to destroy them. We pray that you would grant them salvation. Father, we praise you for our community, the community in which we live. And pray that you would open our eyes to the needs that are all around us, the physical and the spiritual needs, that we would not be dull or insensitive, that we who are in grace would be careful to hold forth the gospel to others, to tell men and women, boys and girls who are perishing, that there is hope. I thank you, Father, for all these things which you have promised to us, which you have fulfilled in your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make our prayer in his name, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.